Good morning, everybody. I want to start off today by telling you about three really unique experiences that I had last April. The setting was Ames, Iowa, and a hospital, which no one likes to be at. Last April, my oldest son, Cole, who was finishing up his first year of college, called us and said, hey, I've got this really large-looking leg. It's red, and they're taking me into the hospital. They think they need to do surgery to clean out my knee. What we didn't know at the time is that Cole had had contracted a very severe strep infection in his leg. And if you know anything about infections, strep is not the one that you want in your body. And so it was just above his knee, and it's pretty serious. And as soon as we heard about that, Elise, being the wonderful mother that she is, she left the women's retreat that she was at, and she got on the first plane that she could get on, and she flew to Iowa. And she was there with Cole those first 4 days when he had three surgeries. And these aren't like nice surgeries. These are like open up your leg, big, big cuts, fillet things open, keep them open, and try to clean out the wound. So she's there with Cole for the first 5 days, and she's doing her best to communicate with me back here, and I'm taking care of the other boys, or sort of taking care of them, just making sure they're alive. Throw meat on the table and tell them to lock the doors at night. That's about it. That Thursday, though, I got a call from the chief surgeon, and he said, hey, Brian, you probably need to get out here because we found that the infection is spreading up Cole's leg, which means it's getting much more serious. And we're now having to think about life and limb-saving measures. And so I did what I could and got on a plane that afternoon and you know, didn't communicate with Elise while I was on the plane. Get to the Des Moines airport, get picked up by someone from the athletic department at Iowa State. They drive me to the hospital. And my wife, Elise, meets me outside the hospital doors. And as soon as I see her and hug her, she just begins to shake and weep. And I can just tell that she is weak. And it's because Elise had been carrying this really heavy emotional and spiritual burden for the whole family. She's there trying to listen to the doctors. She's trying to help Cole understand what the doctors are saying. She's trying to communicate back with me. And they're there making decisions that could alter his life. And she was just so worn out from the whole experience. And she was physically tired. She was emotionally tired. In addition that we're both terrified and afraid, I could just tell that she was at a place where she needed some rest. And so one of the nice things about me being there is that she could leave and go spend the evening in a hotel. And so she was able to get a shower and get a good night's sleep. And I can tell you the next day when Elise showed up, I could tell that she had more strength simply because she just gave herself a break and she rested. Now, we were still facing some really severe things regarding Cole's health, but I could just tell that she needed that rest. Now, that first night that I arrived, Elise goes to the hospital, she gets the good night's sleep. I was in the hospital with Cole, and I hadn't been with him, again, for the last 4 days, and I could just tell that Cole was not being himself. He was out of sorts, and you can imagine why. When you start hearing from a doctor that they might have to remove part of your leg or all of your leg, you're thinking about your life very differently. And my son Cole is really mentally tough and disciplined. I mean, he's overly logical. In fact, sometimes we have to remind him that he has a heart, all right? Tin man, like, you've got a heart in there. But I saw something in Cole I'd never seen before, and it scared me. It was hopelessness. It was like indignant hopelessness. Just anger and frustration why this was happening, and then just saying that nothing is worth working, it's all falling apart. And I just saw his spirit crushed. And so that night, when we were alone, I said to Cole, I said, hey, buddy, you've got to find it inside of you to keep fighting. I said, look at all this medical stuff around you, all these great doctors. It is not enough. You can't give up. You have to find it in your heart, in your soul. You have to let God's spirit bring life to your spirit. You have to find it in you to fight, or this is not going to work. That's the second experience. Cole's amazing. Next day, he woke up with some, I don't know, God did something, spoke to him. Cole woke up with some new optimism, and he fought off that infection over the next 5 days and didn't have to lose any of his leg. It was amazing. Great care, a lot of prayer, and a really strong kid. It all worked out. Now, here's the third experience. I had been there for 7 or 8 days at this point, and The whole thing was very stressful, and a number of people were constantly checking in on Elise and I. I mean, their primary concern was for Cole, but they're checking in on us because anytime you spent, or if you know anyone that spent an extended period of time in a hospital, it's just a horrible experience, you know. Doctors and nurses are amazing. They're with people in their worst moments. And a friend said, "Hey, how are you doing? How are you doing physically?" And usually I just answer, "Fine." And fine is code for, "I have no idea how I'm doing. I haven't thought about it, and I don't want to think about it." He didn't accept the fine answer. He goes, "No, how are you doing physically?" And I said, "Well, actually, I noticed the last few days that my heart rate is really high, and it almost feels like my heart is beating out of my chest, and it's kind of scary. I'm wondering, like, am I having a heart attack, or what's taking place? Is all this stress and anxiety, like, just taking a toll on my heart?" And I shared this over the text with a friend, and he reminded me of a few years before when he had to spend the better part of 2 months in a hospital when his twin boys were born premature. So him and his wife were there every day. And he said, every day when I would leave the hospital, I'd go home and I would work out as hard as I could to burn up some of that stress, and it helped. And so I thought to myself, well, I'm praying a lot. I'm spending time with our family. We're trying to eat well. It's still not working. And so the first chance I got, I went to the hotel, and I ran as hard as I could for as long as I could on that treadmill. And I won't tell you how long it was, but it was something over like 30 miles, all right? Very impressive. No, it was more like a 10-minute run. But I ran as hard as I could for as long as I could. And guess what? It helped. My body felt better. And I did that over and over again while we were spending time in the hospital, and had to continue to do that because I was just, after the whole experience, I had some lingering distress, still carrying it in my body. And for the weeks after, I had to be really disciplined and trying to burn up that stress physically and spend time praying. All of these things were really important. Now, I tell you these three stories or these three experiences to make one point, and that's this, that we are connected, mind, body, and soul. That's what it means to be a person. And our experience was not normal. The intensity of it was not normal. The toll it was taking on us was affecting us, mind, body, and soul. And there were times that we needed reminded, each one of us, that it's okay to take care of yourself. And that God cares about all of us. And that the flourishing that Jesus wants for us is a flourishing not just of spirit and of soul, but of your mind and your body. And we're going to spend some time talking about that today. This is the second message in a series called Flourish. Last week, we talked about the battle that we're in, how we're faced with lies all the time, and that those lies get accepted into our lives, and they wreak havoc on us. Today, I want us to think about the life that we're meant to live, mind, body, and soul, and how we're meant to be connected to love, because Jesus cares about our flourishing. This title comes from John chapter 10, where Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Mind, body, and soul. Now, here's what I want you to think about and walk away with today. We are people. We are persons. Mind, body, soul, creations made for love. I don't know if anyone's ever asked you to just define a person. It's more than just flesh and blood. It's more than just a living creature. We're more than Homo sapiens. But we are mind, body, soul, creations made for loving union. Pete Scazzaro, in a great book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, says, "God made us as whole people in his image. The image includes physical, spiritual, emotional, intellectual, and social dimensions." That's what God is like. Andy Crouch, in a very good book that I'm going to quote a few times here today called The Life We're Looking For, says, "A person is a mind, body, soul complex made for love. A human person is not a mind without a heart. You're not a brain without a body. You're not a body without a soul. Nor were you ever meant to be a soul without a body. You are all of these together, and it is a complex of qualities that makes you into a person." So to say that we're integrated is an understatement, but there is a unity of everything that God has created that makes us a person today. We're complex, and these things are meant to be thought of together. Now, let me give you two examples of ways that, or just to make this point, that we're mind, body, soul creations that are meant to be thought of together. The first is what happens when we separate certain things. And so it's very common to find in churches, including this church, people who are very, very familiar with religious things. They've been in church their whole life. They've heard hundreds of sermons. They've memorized a lot of Bible. And it's easy to think that because a person knows a lot or participates in a lot of different things, that they are spiritually mature. But often, those people just know a lot of spiritual things, and there is no real maturity in their life, because the test of spiritual maturity is our ability to love. Love others, love our enemies, love when it's difficult. And so it's impossible to be spiritually mature and be emotionally immature. Just think of all the damage that's been done by a bunch of people that claim to be spiritually mature, but they go around, they just ruin relationships, they can't forgive, they stay bitter, they have no meaningful relationships. The only ones they have that are long-lasting are obligatory. You can't be spiritually mature without being emotionally mature, because we are people, mind, body, soul, creations made for love. Here's another example that I just think this is, I love that this is now common knowledge, and you're gonna hear some more about this today. But as a culture, we're really struggling with our mental health, and there's just things that people are dealing with on a daily basis that that are very heavy, and it's robbing them of flourishing. Anxiety, depression, loneliness. We now know that talk therapy is very, very helpful, but it is not enough. It's not enough just to see a counselor. It's not enough just to have a place that you can share. It's not enough just to have someone gives you feedback and helps you understand your past, which, by the way, all of that is really, really important. But we now have counselors sharing things like it's important to have exercise and rest from your devices. We now have the secular world talking about how people are overcoming their anxiety and depression because they do things like prayer, or do things like pray often, and prayer is helpful, or they meditate, or they find themselves in spiritual settings where they worship. The secular world has no value for those things except to say that it's actually helping with these things that are robbing us of flourishing. What are they discovering? Well, we are mind, body, soul creations made for love. And there are different things that help us move towards that. All right, so today I want to make the point that we are meant, all of us is meant to be given to God in love, because he gives us all of himself. And that type of giving of ourselves is meant to be replicated in the lives around us with other people, and that leads to flourishing. And so I want to take you to one of the original flourishing passages in all of the Bible, and it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And here's the setting. The nation of Israel has just been freed from slavery in Egypt. They are a people without an identity. They're a people without a character. And so God takes them to the mountain and he begins to share with them, this is the way that you're to organize your life. This is the way that you are to live. He gives them the Ten Commandments in chapter 5, but you get to chapter 6 and you hear this incredible command. Here's what it says. These are the commands, decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and your children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God of our ancestors promised you. Just want to make sure that you saw the flourishing language there. Enjoy long life. It will go well with you. You will increase. And he goes on, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at your home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. And then it goes on and on. He says, do all kinds of things to remind you that this is what God is asking for. Love. With everything that we have. Before we were ever asked to work, or to worship, or to serve, or to raise children, or to create something beautiful or useful with our work, we're called to love God. Love him with your mind, your body, and your soul. And there's something helpful here. I think there's just it's almost a hidden message about love here in the passage, because we get consumed with the command, and it's really, really important. Flourishing is found on the other side of loving God, of loving Jesus. But we see what it actually means to love someone, that it's more than affection. It includes affection. It's more than care. It's more than service. It includes those things, but it's something much better than that. So there's three words that show up here, and they get translated into our Bible as heart, soul, and strength. The Hebrew word for heart is the Hebrew word lebab, and it means the inner man or the inner woman. So it describes your will or your conscience, your mind, your heart, all of those things that we use different words to describe, like what you're thinking about, what you're feeling. It says love God with all of that. And then the word for soul is the word nefesh. And this is the living part of you that's responsible for not just your desires and emotions, but it's also a word that's used to describe your every breath, the extent of your life. And so we are meant to love God with our soul every second of every day for our whole life, duration. It's sort of like what happens at a wedding when you make vows, till death do you part. You're making a vow with your soul, your life, your breath. And then there's the Hebrew word me'od, which translates to strength. Often it's used to describe physical might or force or power, but it literally translates to this: your exceedingly, your extra, your oomph. I tell the wrestlers all the time, your dunamis. If you don't know what dunamis is, it's an awesome word, look it up. But it just means your inner power, your inner strength, your determination. So we are meant to love God with all of our faculties. We're meant to love God all of our days, and we're meant to love him with all that we have, our passion and our desire. Which I think he's giving us a definition of love just generally, for even for other people. We're meant to throw ourselves all in for the care and the love of another person. Now, this passage was really important to a number of people who we have recorded in the Bible. Namely, the most important one was Jesus. And so Jesus is in a conversation with Pharisees a couple thousand years later, and they're trying to catch Jesus. They're trying to trick him. They're trying to capture him in bad teaching. They say, what's the greatest command? And Jesus quotes this passage. But Mark tells us that he throws another word in there in verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And then here's the new word, with all your mind and with all your strength. And so if you just want to build on what Jesus is adding to from the book of Deuteronomy, he's saying your mind is also important. This is the unique capacity inside of you for reflection, learning, and understanding. So he's asking for everything a person has, every moment, with all they've got. It's not a small ask, is it? But remember, the whole passage is about flourishing, that it might go well with you and your children and your children's children. Love, with all that we have, has something to do with flourishing. But it also has something to do with knowing that we are more than just flesh and blood. We're more than just a combination of neural pathways firing in our brain, that there's something special that makes us a person. And this is a theme that shows up over and over again in the Bible. So I want to take you to Psalm 139. This is a lot of your favorite passage just about yourself, because this is affirming. This is certainly true. Psalm 139 starts this way: you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. It's a great truth. God knows us. He knows who we are. But David, writing this song, is trying to describe all of the different parts of him that are loved by God. Because it's not just that we love God. We love God because he loves us. Verse 13, for you created me in my inmost being. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you. Verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed body. Verse 23, search me, God, and know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. See, David is trying to differentiate the different parts of a person, but he knows that it's all a part of a person. It's all a part of himself. So his inmost being, his physical frame, his unformed body, his heart, his thoughts. He's not trying to come up with a different list. He's just using his own words to describe something that's true, that we are mind-body creations made for love. So as I shared last week, this series is important for our church because the things that we're sharing over the next, we have three more weeks of this, but over the course of this 5-week series are things that are going to show up in all of our ministries over the next couple years. These are big ideas. Like, we're going to spend a lot of time talking about truth and lies and how that harms us, what we talked about last week. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about mind, body, soul, health, and how that God cares about that and leads to flourishing. So I want you to understand what we mean by mind, body, and soul, because this is just language we're using to capture the very same idea that we see in Scripture that is described in Deuteronomy. Jesus used the words, and then David used different ones. For us, your mind includes your thoughts, your intelligence, your logic, the things you think about. Your mind is where you store your memories. These are all important things. It's the tiny executive center of a person capable of reflection and learning and understanding. And our minds are incredible. They can imagine incredible wonders, communicate with language, and ponder the deep meaning of life. Our minds were made by God, and that we are meant to respond to him with love. We also have a body, a physical frame, flesh and bone, blood and organs, muscles and senses. Dallas Willard in the book Renovation of the Heart says the body is the focal point of your presence in the physical and social world. We dwell in a physical world with a physical body, and it's not a mistake. And so our bodies allow us to move and to build and to work and to generate power and build strength. And our bodies are able to grow and multiply. The human body is a beautiful thing, even though our bodies are slowly fading. Raise your hand if you have a slowly fading body. Mine's fading down. It's funny being in a house, like middle age, I'm like, oh man. And I've got these boys that they just like work out all the time. And I'm like, oh man, wouldn't it be nice? Just eat whatever they want. They look great. We also all have dying bodies. But did you know God has a plan for our bodies? They won't stay in the ground. They won't be cast off. Romans chapter 8. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. He will bring life to your mortal bodies. It's talking about the Spirit and your bodies. By the way, this is the picture of baptism is a picture of this. It's an image of this. There's a plan for our bodies. And we have a soul. The soul is the inner room where your true essence is found, where your emotions, desires, insecurities live, your wounds live. Willard, in that same book, Renovation of the Heart, says the soul is that dimension of a person that interrelates all of the other dimensions so that they form one life. The soul encompasses and organizes the whole person. Let me say a little bit more about the soul because I think we're less familiar with it. But it's often described in the Bible, this center of who you are, as the heart or the soul. So in Psalm 42, verses 1-7, I'm not sure how much of it I have up there on the screen, but I think you have 1 and 2. It says, as a deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul... Here's David talking about his soul pants for the Lord, my soul thirsts. He's describing this inner place, this inner need of connection. In Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon is writing to David. This is a few years before, and he says, pay attention to the things I'm sharing with you. Verse 21, do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. Keep the secrets of life, the truth of scripture in your heart. It'll bring health. Look what it says to your whole body. Above all else, guard your heart. He's talking about that same thing. He could have said soul, he could have said heart. Just want you to understand that there is a center to a person where the Spirit lives. 500 years ago, I've told you about her a few times. There was a Carmelite nun living in Spain. Her name was Teresa of Avila. And she spent a lot of time thinking about the heart and trying to help people understand the heart or the soul of a person. And she said, your soul is like an inner castle. And the deeper you go into the castle, the more beautiful things get, the more pure things get. And she said, at the heart of that castle that's inside of you is your soul. And that's where the Spirit lives. And that's where God's Spirit interacts with our spirit and does a number of things. Remind us that we're sons and daughters. Brings life to not just our soul and our spirit, but we see in Romans 8 that it brings life to our mortal bodies. That is a special place of communion. It's the ultimate sanctuary in the universe is your soul, where his spirit meets your spirit. We are mind, body, soul creations made for love. All right, I'm gonna spend a little time talking about what happens when we separate our mind, body, and soul, or we separate any of those things from love because the consequences are dire. In a great book called Love Thy Body, Professor Nancy Piercy says, in the In the purpose-driven view of creation she's talking about, there is no dichotomy between body and person. The two together form an integrated psychophysical unity. We respect and honor our bodies as part of the revelation of God's purposes in our lives. It is part of the created order that is declaring the glory of God. Well said. Let me give you a few examples of separating the body or your mind or your soul from all these other things. So today there's something called the hookup culture that's very popular among teenagers and young adults. All right, I just want to see any older people in the room that have no idea what the hookup culture is, just raise your hand. All right, oh, you were spared. All right, let me tell you about the hookup culture. It's basically sex without commitment, or sex without care, or sex without consequence or connection. And it comes from the idea that you can separate your physical body from your emotional part of your body and your mind. You can separate all these things. And all sex is one person's body interacting with another person's body. It's nothing more than just adult playtime or some biological release. In that book, Love Thy Body, Nancy Piercy talks about a young student that she had, and she's described the hookup culture this way. She says, hookups are very scripted. You learn to turn everything off except your body. You make yourself emotionally invulnerable. Now that is not benign, and it is not harmless. There are a lot of wounded people that have believed the lie of the hookup culture that have been harmed. Why? What are you doing? You're separating your body from the rest of you, and it leads to harm. Here's another example. It happens in the church a lot of times. There's this old heresy that still lives today. So heresies are false teachings that made a big deal of it early on in the history of Christianity. But one of the biggest heresies took place in the first and second century and is the heresy of the Gnostics. The Gnostics came around and said, hey, this Jesus thing is okay, but we're going to change it a little bit. And we're going to begin to value the spirit more than the body. And we're going to value a distant, faraway heaven more than the earth. And we're going to value doing spiritual things more than doing ordinary things like raising children and working and building strong communities. Now, all of that is against what the Bible has to say. The Bible talks about our bodies being God's good creation, that they reveal something about God. Even our gender talks about the earth being God's creation, that he has not abandoned, that someday he will restore. Scriptures talk about how our work is important and the way we spend our lives, the ordinary things, is important to God. Now, that view still lives on today in the church, and there are a lot of people that just think the spiritual things are the important things. And so you neglect your relationships, or you don't care for the planet, or your work is just meaningless. We are separating spirit from body or spirit from mind. Here's another example. This is not meant to be controversial, but it may be for some of you. What our children are being told today in our local school districts regarding their gender and sex is a very low view of the body. This is what they're being told, that your gender, in your mind, what you believe your gender is separate from your biological sex. What are we doing? We're separating the mind from the body. BBC said, at the heart of this debate, the transgender debate, is an idea that your mind can be at war with your body, and in this war, the mind wins. Now, this is not leading to flourishing, and here's what's happening. You can look at, just look to Western European nations who were more progressive and ahead of us in this whole movement. I mean, they're a decade ahead. America's now leaning into this whole thing, telling everyone that gender and sex is different. Europe was ahead of us. Did you know that many of the Western European nations are walking back former policies that allowed children to take hormones and even get sex change surgeries? And here's why. This is what they've discovered. Kids and teens struggle with identity, right? It's just part of growing up. And during those years, we take on different identities and we struggle to find our identity. And what's happened to a number of these children who are now adults in Western Europe is they've now entered adulthood and said, actually, they're a biological boy. They no longer believe that they're a female and they want to go back to their birth, gender, and sex. But guess what's happened? They've already harmed their body, because they were allowed to, as a child, to take hormones or to change their genitals, to change who they are. What's happening? They're separating the body from the mind. And it's not leading to flourishing. It's leading to harm. I mean, this is a great big mess of bad ideas, accessibility, and people are just finding themselves lost and harmed all along the way. But I want you to hear today, we are mind, body, souls made for loving union with God. And it's not just that we're made for loving union with God, but we're meant to bring all of us into loving union with other people. If you're married, your marriage is meant to be a picture of that, the ultimate picture of that in the world. Then it gets shared in appropriate ways with the rest of your family and your friends and your faith community. So if you go back to the teaching of Jesus in Mark chapter 12, when he's asked what's the greatest commandment, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Many of you know it. He goes on in the very next verse, and the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. It's a single commandment together that it's expressed in two different ways. We were made for love. The modern world is not a very good place to be a human today. Our devices are trying to pull for our attention, telling us that this is where connection comes from. Isn't it amazing that your device and all the stuff that you get in social media can be personalized to you, but it's not personal? Has this thing happened to you that you're talking about something and your phone hears it and somehow when you open up social media, it's got all these things related to the things you just talked about? It's creating an illusion that that's what loving connection is. That's where thriving comes from, but it's not. It's an illusion. It's a dumbed down version of loving union with God and with other people. I need to finish this point because I want to bring up our guest, but I do want to give you one last quote that I think makes the point, okay? The modern world is trying to lead us to connection and love in different ways that's not working, and we see the results, okay? We see what's happening with people emotionally and mentally. It's the old ways that lead to joy. And Andy Crouch says it very well. He says, none of us were born looking for a screen. We were born looking for a face. Isn't that true? When you die, and you experience whatever that is, life after death, you will not be looking for a screen. You will be looking for someone's face. And his name is Jesus, because he's the only one that knows the way through. Why is it that we settle, in the time in between, we quickly settle for screens instead of faces? What this means is the slow dinners at your house, meeting visitors at church, long walks, journeying with people, working through conflict, forgiving, all of those things matter. Why? Because it leads to your joy. There are no shortcuts. All right, I could blab on and on, but we have an incredible guest that I want you to hear from today. Dr. Jill Carnahan, who is a part of our community here at Cornerstone, she is a functional medicine expert. She is duly board certified and is the founder of the medical director of Flatiron Functional Medicine. As a survivor of breast cancer, Crohn's disease, and toxic mold illness, she brings a unique perspective on treating patients. She specializes in searching for underlying causes of illness through cutting-edge lab testing and personalized medicine protocols. One of the great things she does, she spends a lot of time listening to her patients. She's a best-selling author of a great book that's out in the lobby. You'll hear more about that. But she just has a unique perspective of how functional medicine, science, and faith work together to help heal people and to bring them to greater places of flourishing. She speaks all over the world. You can listen to her interview here at Cornerstone today, but you can go online and find her interviewed by CBS News and all kinds of different things. She's the biggest deal today. All right. So she also has a new documentary coming out, and we want to show you a trailer of that just to give you an idea of what she's doing, and Dr. Jill's going to come on up. You guys can play it.
When I really knew something was wrong was when I started having trouble walking up the stairs. I was supposed to be grateful and happy and healing and well and thriving, but I did not feel that way. I was so sick. Like always, I wanted to find an answer and I had to figure it out, and I had to figure it out to save my own life. So I dove in
Jill is the leading voice in biotoxin illness and chronic conditions that are driven by toxicity.
Oh my gosh, you're dealing with mold? You have to work with Dr. Jill Carnahan.
Dr. Jill was the first person that actually began to shed some light on the problem.
What I do is listen to the patient and we together talk about what else is possible.
I don't know why I'm crying.
She saved my life.
The deepest lessons and most profound insights come in the suffering, come in the dark moments. Self-compassion is the healing transition that shifts something inside of us. It's actually the thing that we need most in order to heal.
Let's give Dr. Jill a hand for sharing with us today. By the way, that trailer, her documentary, her book, all the blogs she's in, the podcast, it's all linked from our Flourish resource webpage, along with the books and things I quoted today, so you can find all of those things there. But thank you for being here.
Thank you for having me. It's an honor.
I think a great way to start is for people just to hear a little bit more about you and your story that has had a lot of ups and downs, and you've learned a lot from experience.
Yes. So by God's grace, I was born to overcome. And in those experiences, my soul's journey is to overcome and to share that with other people who are suffering so that they too and you too can overcome. I was born on a farm in central Illinois, one of five children. My mother retired as a nurse to take care of us. I was the oldest girl, and you would have thought it was the most idyllic setting in the world, full of love and faith and Christian values and hard work. But unbeknownst to me, the farm was slowly killing me. I was 25 years old in medical school. In my surgical rotation, and I suddenly found a lump in my left breast. Now, we're taught in medical school 25-year-olds don't get breast cancer. But it was serious enough that I went on to have a biopsy and literally sat with the radiologist as he looked at my films. And you know, I'm very intuitive, and I saw the glint in his eyes and the fear. And it was at that moment when he looked at my films and he said, Jill, you're 25, so it's probably nothing to be afraid of. But if you were a 55-year-old woman, the findings here are classical for ductal carcinoma or breast cancer. And at that moment, you guys remember, there's these times and places in our lives where we hear bad news, where we get a life-threatening diagnosis, where someone we love has died. And you remember those phone calls. You remember the music that was playing on the radio. You remember the color of the wall where you were. And those are these pivotal moments in our lives where we have a chance and a choice to either go deep and to wrestle with the meaning and purpose, or to suppress and dissociate. And as Brian was sharing this morning, this is part of the healing, is getting outside of just our mind. I lived as an analytical engineer for the first half of my life. And in order to really heal, I had to go down into that heart and that soul and to feel again and to feel pain and suffering and to know that God was with me. The end story is I was diagnosed with a very aggressive breast cancer at 25. I had surgery, radiation, multiple treatments. And shortly after my diagnosis, I was riding in the car with my ex-husband, and a pastor came on the radio. And he had a whole sermon, but the thing that shot out to my heart was John 11:4. He said, "This sickness will not end in death. It is for the glory of God that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And that was one of those moments I will never forget, because it was God speaking to me, telling me about my soul's journey for life. It was the first lesson of many. And I knew in that moment that if I reframed the suffering and the breast cancer, and if I believed in my mind that I was going to live by God's grace, that I would overcome. And from that moment, 2 weeks before I knew anything, I didn't know if I had 6 months or 6 weeks to live, but I knew at that moment that God was going to be with me and that he was going to use this for his glory. And I had no idea, that was 20 plus years ago, how true that would be. because my story is a story of suffering and overcoming and suffering and overcoming again and again and again. 6 months after the breast cancer, I passed out in the emergency room. I was rushed into emergency surgery, and I came out the next morning with the surgeon saying, Jill, you have Crohn's disease, which is an inflammatory bowel disease that is also life-threatening. And then I, several years later, after the floods here in Boulder, I came down with a very severe mold-related illness. And all of these things, when we go deeper and try to find the meaning and purpose, that's where we actually struggle and wrestle. This week, I'll tell you a short thing. I was reading in Genesis 32, where Jacob is going to meet his brother Esau with gifts and his wives and his concubines. And he comes across this fjord, and he says, family, go on. I'm going to stay here. And he finds this unexpected stranger who turns out to be an angel. And I think this is a metaphor for the suffering in our lives. These unexpected strangers, we don't invite the breast cancer. We don't invite the mental illness. We don't invite the pain and suffering. But when they come, you know what Jacob did? He wrestled all night with this unexpected stranger. And he pinned him down and said, bless me. He would not let that stranger go until he was blessed. And that morning he got up and the angel said, you will no longer be called Jacob. You will now be called Israel, because that means you're a God wrestler. So I'm just asking you today, are you willing to wrestle with those tough things? Because it's in those pains. I clearly asked God for a break and he didn't hear me very well. And the moment, the night after my surgery, I was totally numb from a spinal block and told no pain at all. I felt great. I went to bed, and at 2 a.m., those nerves started to wake up. And I was in some of the worst pain of my life. You know what I did, though? Instead of running, I thought, well, this is no worse than when I broke it. I wonder if I could sit. I had the pain meds. I wasn't afraid to take them. But I thought, I wonder if I could sit and be with this pain for a short bit. If it doesn't go away, I'll go take the meds. But what if we could be with the suffering and be with the pain and become friends with it and wrestle with it for the blessing? And I did, and guess what? Within an hour, I took an ibuprofen, that's all I needed. The pain subsided, and then I was fine. So all that to say, what are you wrestling with today? My story is not unique, but if we can go deep and find that blessing in the suffering, that's what God wants for us. And he's got great, amazing, amazing blessings through that.
I know one of the themes of your teaching and your book is the relationship love and connection has with flourishing, physical flourishing and healing. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, so all suffering comes when we push away love. And truly, like, this is the core of our message today, both Brian and I. When we were working on the movie, we had all kinds of ideas of interviewing patients and creating the film that you saw the trailer to. But as we drove in the car to interview one of our patients in Vail, the producer and director and I sat down and said, what is this really about? And we came up with an acronym called BLT, Believe. Believe that you have, with God's grace and power, the ability to heal and overcome. L is love. Loving God, loving others. But guess what? Sometimes we miss. We have to love our own selves. I grew up in a culture where it was all about giving and loving everyone around us, and so I thought it was sinful or selfish to love myself. But some of the most powerful healing that I experienced was actually taking care of myself and loving myself. I have a little sticky note on my medicine cabinet, and it says, what does she need from me today? And it's a reminder, because I am a nurturer, a giver, I love to help people, but it's a reminder to ask that and to make sure you're taking care of your soul and yourself. And then the L is love, of course. Love others and love God. So BLT is trust, trust God, and trust your intuition.
There are a number of people in our community, just like the greater Boulder community in the U.S. right now, that are struggling with mental illness, anxiety, depression, loneliness. I have two questions. So what are some of the root causes of those things from your view as a doctor? And then what are some practical things that people can do physically that's maybe outside the realm of what they would normally think that could help with the things that they're suffering with?
Yeah, so Brian touched on so much of this already. But from a functional medicine perspective, I'm a classical allopathic trained MD, so I still use medicines. I still recommend surgery at times. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But what we find is often there's root causes. And when I think about functional medicine, I think of infectious burden and toxic exposures at the root of many things that create inflammation and autoimmunity. And these may be kind of big medical terms, but truly our mind and our body is not separated. And so what happens is if we have inflammation in our body post-infection, post-COVID, any other number of things, this will create inflammation in the brain and often lead to symptoms of anxiety or depression. Same with toxic load. The elephant in the room in our modern medical system is that there is a massive toxic load every day that we're exposed to. And so if we are not thinking about the toxic load and taking measures to detoxify every day in practical ways, and I'll give you some of those tips, we are behind the game. And these things create inflammation. Another really common thing that you may not know is the biggest exponential increase in research is on the gut-brain connection. So very frequently there's microbial imbalances in your gut that will actually create dysfunction in your brain, believe it or not. So when I'm doing treatment with a patient, we're looking at the gut, we're looking at inflammatory molecules, we're looking at their toxic load, we're checking for infections. And so often, depression, the anxiety, the other symptoms will improve when we address those root causes. And then just practical ways that we can treat. I'm going to go through real quickly, but I've got seven things. One is physical activity. We know that being outside in sunshine, especially getting sunlight to your eyes, to your retina, within the first maybe 15, 20 minutes of waking actually resets your cortisol, your stress axis. Getting outside in nature, getting away from screens, as you said, there is such a correlation with our screen time and depression and anxiety. So one of the best things I've ever done is I turn off all notifications on my phone and I put it in another room when I'm working. I don't let it control me. I go to it when I need some information, but it's a beautiful thing if you turn off your notifications, because otherwise you're getting dopamine hit after dopamine hit and you're in an addictive pattern with your iPhone. That's physical activity. The second one is food. Food is medicine. You must have healthy fats to have a healthy brain. So you have to eat fish oil, or the new thing is PRMs, pro-resolving mediators, which are modulated from fish oil. You can also make sure that you're getting healthy fats, avoiding trans fats and fried and processed foods in your diet, eating whole foods, fruits and vegetables. Stress. This could be a whole lecture. Each one of these could. The things, according to Hans Selye, who does the most research on stress, are an acronym called NUTS. Novelty, unpredictability, threat to ego or threat to health, and sense of control. And whenever those things are in our lives, which is probably all of us, who doesn't have things that are out of our control or threat to our health, those things create stress and the HPA axis is activated. So by going out in nature or talking to a friend or praying or meditating, you want to make sure you're modulating stress in your life. Sleep. This might be my number one tip, is sleep. There is clear evidence that depression and anxiety are more common in those who are either sleeping excessively or having insomnia and not sleeping at all. So if there's one thing you take away today, if you're suffering from depression or anxiety, I would work on your sleep. And I could name 101 things here, but I would say do a nighttime ritual. I take an Epsom salt bath before bed. And often things like that are calming, maybe a hot cup of tea, getting that sunlight in the morning will actually help your whole circadian rhythm. Substance abuse. I could talk a lot about this too. I won't. I'll just say that those are tools to dissociate from our soul. I'm not a fan. I do use medications, and here I'm not giving you medical advice, and I'm very pro-medication in appropriate circumstances, but ultimately the truest healing comes from not dissociating from our pain, but like I did that night, I woke up with my arm throbbing and saying, "Can I be with you, pain? What are you here to tell me? How can you help me grow and thrive?" And then environmental toxicity. Again, this is a huge one, but most of us don't know. If we're living in a home that has water damage and mold, it will absolutely affect our mood. I worked with a doctor that was from San Antonio and her daughter, and they had the history of the house that had mold. They were living in a moldy house. I was helping them heal. And when we went back to look, there had been two homicides and a suicide in that same house. And I have no doubt there was a part of that related to that mold exposure. It can cause some very dark thoughts.
Amazing. So we could go on and on, but we don't have time, and your kids are tearing down the kids' wing right now. But I do want you to know this. We have on our page, or you can even go to, it's drjillcarnahan.com, right?
Just jillcarnahan.com.
Or jillcarnahan.com. If you go there, you'll find a link to her book. The book's also being sold in the lobby today, the videos. She's been on countless podcasts and interviews. She has some of her favorites there around the subjects we talked about. It's a great place to just go deeper. And so we want to make that connection for you so that you can find those things. We are going to be implementing many of her strategies with the things that we're doing here at Cornerstone. We have a lot of kids that are really not doing well, and we want to give them the best chance to move towards flourishing. And so she's going to be an incredible resource for us in the future, as she already is. But let's give her a hand.
Thank you.
And we're going to do something a little different today as we close the service. I'm just going to pray a blessing on you. So let's stand together. We'll be dismissed after this and just go to the quiet place of prayer. Maybe open your hands as a sign of receiving. The Holy Spirit is here today. He cares more about our flourishing than any of us ever could. And so, Father, today we receive the life that you want to give us, and I bless my friends today with more and more of your presence, more and more connection, more and more vulnerability. I pray that they would see that you are always available. I bless them with their availability to you. I just bless the loving connection that you desire every person in this room to have with you. And Father, we pray and we ask for that, and we pray we'd move in that direction so that you might bring about the life in us that you desire. I also bless my friends with more and more loving connection with others in their life. And I pray that they would find courage to, as Dr. Jill shared, to face the hard things, that we would not separate or dissociate, but we would look to you to move through those hard things, to heal from the past or to bring healing to that emotional wound that's inside. I thank you for my friends, and I thank you that it's with other people that we do that. And then lastly, Lord, I just bless our church with health and wholeness. And wherever it comes from, God, I pray that we would see that you use all of it. It all belongs to you. You use all of it. And so I pray that we would be open. I pray for those that are stuck physically or mentally. I pray that there would be something that would occur in their pursuits or with experts around them that in just even in the next week or so that would lead to breakthrough and change. And so I bless our church with health. We thank you for this day. We honor you, Lord. We thank you. We love you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.